Welcome to this edition of Family Talk with best-selling author, psychologist, and your host, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Luann Crane here with Ryan Dobson. And Ryan and Doctor, today we get to continue our discussion with a woman who was really able to convey how Jesus Christ himself can relate to my task of mothering.
Well, you're right, Luann. She has so many examples of how the human side of our Savior really deals with the same issues that moms face on a day-to-day basis. And I have to say, it was a very unique way of looking at the life of Christ.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was amazed by how Jill made those connections mm-hmm. simply by rereading the Gospels as a biography mm-hmm. of the life of Jesus. We're talking about Jill Savage, who joined us in the studio yesterday, and I'm delighted, Jill, to have you back with us today.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here.
Doctor, for those who don't know, Jill is the founder of Hearts at Home Ministries, an organization dedicated to motherhood, and she recently has written a book called Real Moms, Real Jesus, Meet the Friend Who Understands.
Well, Jill, let's pick up where we left off last time, because we were moving rather systematically through your book, and we talked about some of the major frustrations that mothers of young children feel, and I think the older ones do too, in trying to keep up with everything. Mm. And the first issue that we discussed was the feeling of never being alone. Uh-huh. You know, I can never have any time to myself. And the second one had to do with the high demands that are made on mothers. And everyone knows that that can create its own emotional stresses. Mm-hmm. Now, let's move on to another frustration that I know affects every mother, especially those that have preschool children, mm-hmm. Having to do with the lack of sleep. Mm-hmm. You can never get enough rest. And I think that's a link to everything else, because you don't cope very well when you're exhausted, when you're tired.
You don't. And again, this was one of those places, as I was reading through the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that I ran across the story of where Jesus was in a boat with his disciples, and it says he was so tired that he fell fast asleep. I mean, it was, you know, one of those where, I mean, I just pictured by the way it read in the Bible that his head hit the pillow and he was out, you know? And I thought, oh my gosh, I never thought about that Jesus would understand what that exhaustion feels like. Again, I just had never thought about his human experience. But then it says that in the middle of the night, so he's in this boat with the disciples, and in the middle of the night, a storm blows in. And you know what the disciples do? They get scared and wake him up.
That's right.
And I thought, hello, that is my life as a mother.
You know, Jill, it is really surprising how many of the experiences of Jesus in that one gospel of Matthew relate to this topic. Mm-hmm. I hadn't really connected them to this point, but you really have come up with something here that is unique.
It really transformed my thinking. Mm-hmm. And the more that I read the stories of Jesus's life and his experience and recognized that they were similar to my life and my experience, you know, what happened is he didn't feel so far away anymore. Mm-hmm. You know, suddenly, you know, that distance that I had been feeling before I took this little journey through the biographies of Jesus, suddenly that distance was closing, and I didn't have a God who was distant and disconnected from me, but I had truly have a friend who understands. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit as being our friend, and that's what Jesus is yeah. He understands us. And when he faced those challenges, then the other thing that we can do is look at how did he handle that? Mm-hmm. You know, how did he, and he handled that with grace, and he handled it with love. Sometimes he handled it with anger. I mean, he did draw some boundary lines too. Sure. We certainly see, you know, righteous anger and understanding all of that. So I think both as we look at his experiences that we understand, but then also how he lived his life that we have so much that we can learn from that friend who understands.
How he handled it, Jill, is so helpful for me, because I didn't always handle it well. When you get woken up 2, 3, 4 times at night, mm-hmm. Doctor, mm-hmm. you write
it
about this a lot.
Anymore.
Fatigue and time pressure, you know, you're not at your best. You're not gushy and, oh, I want to rock and sing you a lullaby when it's been the fourth time. And I got to tell you, when one of my children, to remain nameless, did not sleep very well. And I came across this verse in Psalm 127, and it says, "The Lord grants sleep to those he loves." Oh. And I went, yes, that's it. That's the one. And
I'm claiming that one. Huh?
I would literally get up and I'd say, "Lord, it says you grant sleep to those you love. I know you love me." And there were those times I just fell at his mercy to mm-hmm. say, please, I need some mercy tonight to get some rest.
You know, Ryan didn't sleep through the night for 4 months. And I know a lot of parents who have kids who don't sleep through the night for a year mm-hmm. or two. Mm-hmm. But for Ryan, it was 4 months, and we were exhausted mm-hmm. because we lived a very, very busy life in mm-hmm. addition to being parents. And one night we had just come to the end of our rope, and Ryan was asleep. And we got down by our bed, and we just said, "Lord, would you let him sleep through the night tonight? I mean, just this one time, if we could get a complete night of sleep." And it was a Friday night, so we could sleep in on Saturday. And we just almost begged the Lord yeah. for a favor here. And the next morning, the sun was up, and we suddenly opened our eyes. And we got up on our elbows and looked at each other and said, "He did it."
And then you're scared.
What has gone wrong? Where is
he? You're rushing in there to make sure they're okay.
But it's not just toddlers and preschoolers too, Jill. I mean, we both have teenagers now.
Well, and it's a
little different ways of not sleeping through the night.
It is, because, you know, you're staying up much later to mm-hmm. wait, make sure that they get in by curfew or definitely. And you know what I have actually found is I have the most precious conversations with my teenagers late yeah. at night.
Well, you've talked about not wishing those seasons away, mm-hmm. Jill, right there. Something special occurs at that kitchen table at midnight. And I don't know if it's just the vulnerability, the transparency, the freedom that they feel mm-hmm. when everybody else is asleep to kind of open up to you. I know exactly what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. And then you've got to turn around and get up at 6 the next day.
Right.
But I agree. Those are the conversations I would not trade for
Jill,
anything.
Jill, you talk about being worried at night until the kids got in. Mm-hmm. And I was the worrier. Shirley figured that out early on.
So she just let you handle
she
that?
She just let me handle it. She would go to sleep, and I would pace the floor waiting for the kids to get in. I lost a lot of sleep that way, I'll tell you.
That's funny, because I'm the worrier in our family. I thought Are Laura you? Would totally be the worrier about him jumping off stuff and being crazy. It's me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, she's got you to do that.
That's right.
And
I'm the one that used to go to the hospital, so I know what it's like if he doesn't do it right.
And it's not even worry, though. I mean, it's just the anticipation that as a mom, I just cannot sleep or rest until all my chicks are tucked mm-hmm. in. Even if he's called me, you know, Kenny called the other night. He was going to be late. He called me when he got there. He called me when he was leaving, and it was very late. So I knew he was 100% fine. I wasn't worried, but I could not rest mm-hmm. and be at peace until everybody was taken care of.
Jill, the next item that you wrote about in this book, Real Moms, Real Jesus, was betrayal. Why would a mom feel betrayed? Mm. What are the circumstances that are so common?
Well, you know, I don't think that there's a human that hasn't experienced feeling betrayed at some point in time, where somebody has broke a confidence, has in some way let them down. And, you know, it wasn't until I was reading through the biographies of Jesus, and I certainly came to the story of where Judas betrayed Jesus, and which ultimately took him to the cross. And I'll add in, disappointment is another part of mm-hmm. that. Again, as I was reading through, I ran across where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, you know, he knew what he was facing. He said, "Will you pray with me?" And they, in essence, said, "Absolutely, we got you covered," you know? And so Jesus said, "I'm going to pray over here. You stay here and pray." And they said, "Okay." And Jesus went away and he prayed and poured his heart out to God. And then he came back and he found his disciples asleep. Can you imagine the disappointment he must have experienced? And again, I had never thought about the fact that Jesus would understand disappointment and betrayal. And we deal with that every day. Moms deal with disappointment. You know, I remember one time my husband called me as he was getting ready to come home from work. And he said, you know, do you need anything? I'm getting ready to leave the office. And I said, yes, I'd been trying. I'd had a heck of a day and I'd been trying to figure out what I was going to have for dinner. And so I said, I figured it out, but I need more milk. He said, okay, I'll stop and pick up milk. Well, 30 minutes later, the man walks through the door. Empty-handed. Mm. Now, he drove by three grocery stores on the way home, but he had no milk. Now, at that moment, Mark, where's the milk? Oh, my gosh, I got a phone call before I left, and I got distracted, and I forgot it. And I quickly said, you have screwed up my plan for cereal for dinner. But the reality is there are moments like that, that we experience disappointment. Somebody lets us down. They promise they'll do something. Mm. Mm-hmm. Our child doesn't behave right in public. Mm-hmm. Our husband forgets to pick up the milk or the dry cleaning or something he said he would do. And quite frankly, my actions disappoint him as well. And never had I considered that Jesus would understand what that disappointment feels like and that I could, A, talk to him about it, and B, learn from how he handled those things. Mm-hmm. Jesus handled disappointment and betrayal with forgiveness.
Even disappointment with our kids, Jill, that's almost hard to voice because we know we're supposed to always be proud of them and be encouraging to them. But there's a mom listening right now who feels very disappointed in the way one of her kids has turned out, and she feels like she can't even verbalize that that's somehow wrong to even say that. But that happens. It's very real when you've poured your heart into these kids and they disappoint you in one way or another.
They do. And that's real mothering. Hmm. That's real parenting. That is real life. And, you know, one of the things I've really come to understand, and especially in my journey to understand Jesus's experience on this earth, my relationship with him, is I honestly had to face something several years ago I didn't even realize I was doing. You see, I was putting my value and my self-worth in my children's behavior. And that's a really dangerous thing to do. Mm-hmm. Because what happens is when we put our value and our self-worth in our children's behavior, we're yanked around all over the place because their behavior is good and then it's not so good. And then they, you know, throw a temper tantrum in the middle of Walmart, or your teenager makes a poor choice. And if all of that defines you, then that's what I believe the Bible talks about, building our life on sinking sand. Mm-hmm. And we need to be defined by Jesus Christ because he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. And that is building our life on a solid rock.
But that's so hurtful, Jill. I mean, you don't want to walk into the school gymnasium and be known as the mom of the kid that just set something on fire in the hallway. Or, you know, when they have that bad reputation, we do find our identity with our kids.
We do.
And I don't want to walk into the school and be known as the mother of that problem child.
You know, I've written about that at some length because I see it as a major problem with parenting. And it's in some cases inevitable, and it can be exacerbated by the scripture that says, and it's in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Mm-hmm. That sets you up, if you accept that as an inevitability, that sets you up for taking the blame for everything your son or daughter does. Because if I had trained them up properly, this wouldn't be happening. And somehow their sin and their failure to carry the responsibility that they ought to, the wrong things they do, are an outgrowth of the fact that I have failed as a parent. Mm-hmm. Now, the scripture does not mean that. I am absolutely convinced
of
that.
I agree.
Because that scripture is a proverb, and the proverbs are not promises. You just read the proverbs and see if you can make them into promises. Mm-hmm. You know, those who are lazy don't eat. Well, sometimes lazy people do quite well economically, you know. So they're not promises. Promises, they're probabilities. This is the way it usually works. It usually works that if you raise your children properly, they're going to turn out right. But it's not inevitable. And it's wrong for a parent to take that blame on themselves for everything bad that happens. I want to tell you something else. It's just about as foolish to take all the credit for when they do things right.
Well, yes.
Because that may not have been your idea, too.
Isn't that society, though? We do that. We say, oh, you know, we're being so blessed because our kids are doing great, and it's all due to us.
Yeah.
And then now we're being tested because, you know, they're doing something crazy.
Well, the best explanation for that is Adam and Eve in the garden. They had a perfect environment. They had a God who was infinite, and he was essentially the father to them. And they still did wrong. They did not remain faithful to what God had told them to do. And so there you have an example of the father figure, the creator, being disappointed in his first two creations. And it wasn't his fault. I don't know if I can make that understood, but that's a very important point.
But we do tend, I think, as a society, and what you were saying, Ryan, is we define ourselves by the kind of car that we drive or we don't drive, by the neighborhood we live in or we don't live in, by the number on the scale, by whether our children are behaving, whether our children look good or don't look good. I mean, we all naturally, I think the human experience, if we aren't careful, we will get caught up in that. And when I realized I was doing that as a mom, here's what I realized. I was becoming a controlling mom because I wanted to control my children's behavior so they would look good and behave good so I would look good. That is not the most effective parenting method. And it's not a godly way of doing things. We need to be separated from our child's behavior. And that's why I say my value and self-worth needs to be based upon who I am in God's eyes.
You know, Jill, you said yesterday you asked your husband one day, can when you get home, you have 30 minutes of daddy wrestle time because you needed that break. And it got me thinking, there got to be ways for me as a husband to recognize what's happening at home when I'm not there and try to figure out ways to help in that situation. Dad, I know you know a whole lot about this.
Well, I said at the end of the program last time that I'd like to have a few words with the men with regard to the role of the mom.
Yeah.
And we began the program on a fast pace, and we haven't had a chance to even return to that.
Well, but I'm sitting here, and Engineer Steve is sitting there. We've both got young kids, so we're going to listen to you now.
Well, dads are not irrelevant to all this. You know, we're talking about moms and the frustrations they feel and the overwhelming responsibilities that come their way. But dads need to understand that. You know, they need to read this book. I hope some of them are listening today. And one of the experiences that Shirley and I had goes back to your feeling, Jill, that there was just too much to be done and you were very compulsive about it and that you couldn't go to bed until all the, you know, all the toys were put up and all those things. We talked about it last time. Shirley was like that. Shirley wanted to be the world's best mother. And frankly, I think she came close to it. But she would be sitting on the floor folding clothes after they had been washed, you know, at midnight. And she needed her rest, too. And we were both running like crazy. I was working on my PhD, and I'd help when I could, but she was taking on much of this responsibility herself. And frankly, it was killing her. So I managed to scrape together a little bit of money and arranged to have her get some help once in a while, maybe once a week, and to take some of that pressure off of her. But my point is that I had to be sensitive to that. You know, I had to understand what she was experiencing in order to take our family in that direction. And I hope some other men who are listening does. Not everybody can afford that. I understand it.
And I was just thinking, I'll speak to the part, you know, we've never been able to afford that. But I will say, my husband, I will sing his praises because when I am with, you know, piles of laundry and folding them, he steps right in there and folds right along with me. And I think that's another way that husbands can step in and help and recognize, help carry some of that load of you know, filling the dishwasher, emptying the dishwasher, changing diapers.
Jill, can I say something to moms out there?
Uh-huh.
Your husbands might help you load dishwasher, wash dishes, fold clothes, but here's the deal. Just let them do it. Because some people get so caught up with, listen, if you're going to load the dishwasher, you've got to do it my way.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm really, so glad you said that.
You just put the dishes in there. I'm going to fold the clothes. It may not be the same exact way.
Yes.
It might put a crease a place that you don't necessarily want it, but he's doing the clothes.
Yes.
Doing the dishes.
You know why? And my husband and I talk a lot on marriage. We do those. We do marriage retreats together at churches and stuff. And one of the things that we will talk about is, honestly, the man that could do no wrong before we had children could do no right after we had children.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because my perfectionistic tendencies, you know, everything that he did, I either redid or I complained about or criticized. And I really had to come to grips where my critical spirit was actually keeping him from being able to be that partner
to
be.
We think that, hey, listen, if it's not going to be good enough anyway, why try it at all?
Right. Yeah. Let them be who they are and do it their way and get our opinions that tear us apart just out of the picture.
And Jill, we know that the partnership between the husband and wife is crucial, as you've said, to help with these responsibilities. But my heart goes out to the single mom listening right now who does not have that.
Mm-mm.
Speak to her.
All the more reason that she needs to understand that Jesus is the friend who understands.
Mm-hmm.
She needs that partnership because he is her husband. And so I think that is so important for her to nurture that relationship with the God who loves her more than anything else, loves her kids more than anything else, and understands her life.
Well, our time is gone. The title of the book is Real Moms, Real Jesus, Meet the Friend Who Understands.
Mm-hmm.
I know he does, Jill. He does understand. But put it into words in closing here for the woman who's out there. Does Jesus really understand when you're exhausted and when you've tried so hard and things still don't go quite right? What did you experience in your quiet times, if you had them, by interacting with Jesus?
Well, you know what? As I really began to look at those human experiences, the years that he lived on this earth, the people issues that he had to deal with, the physical issues that he had to deal with, pain, weariness, needing to rest, needing to set boundaries, I really have come to understand how much he understands us and how much of a disservice I was doing really in my relationship with him, not understanding that. Mm-hmm. And the more I've understood that, the closer I've gotten to him, and I've realized that, you know what, you can't be a perfect parent, but you can partner with a perfect God. And I think that that is the essence of what I hope moms begin to understand with Real Moms, Real Jesus.
Hmm. Thank you for being our guest on these 2 days. It's a pleasure talking to you. You have a very unique book. I don't think anybody's written on this subject in just the same way. And you have another book that I had hoped to get to, and I'd like to invite you back to talk about it, called Living with Less So Your Family Has More. And this has to do with a decision that you and your husband made in your family to give priority to the kids instead of trying to earn more so you could buy more.
Mm-hmm.
And it was not an easy thing for you to do, but you describe it in this book, and we'll talk about it the next time you're here.
I'd love it.
What a fascinating conversation today with Jill Savage on this Family Talk.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as my dad mentioned, this is a one-of-a-kind resource that would be a real practical help to new moms or a mother-to-be, especially when paired with a CD of this broadcast.
Well, Ryan, the stories that Jill has just been sharing with us these past 2 days really inspire me as a mom. I mean, to find out that Jesus went through the same things that I do just really blesses me. He may not have changed diapers per se, but he went through the same emotions and fatigue that I face as a mom. Mm. And here at the close of the program, we just want to remind all moms listening that Jesus loves you. He sees you. He wants to be there for you in the midst of all that you are doing for your children. If you have been touched by today's program and would like to find out more about Jill Savage and her book, or if there's any way we can reach out to you as a mom, give us a call, 877-732-6825, 877-732-6825.
And don't forget, you can always visit us at myfamilytalk.com, where not only do we have a place for you to obtain Jill's book and a CD copy of this broadcast, but we have a lot of parenting resources, book excerpts, articles, and useful tools as you raise your children in accordance with God's Word.
Thanks for listening today, and please do remember that Family Talk is a listener-supported ministry, and we appreciate your partnership with us.
We'll see you next time on Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.